From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present a previously recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is Dr. Andrew Galeris, author of the forthcoming book, Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of the Hank Unplugged podcast. We are committed to bringing the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people directly to your earbuds, as it were, and today will be no exception. I am delighted today to introduce Dr. Andrew Galeris. Dr. Galeris is a neurologist who practices in Southern California. We lived in Southern California for a long period of time. He is a faithful member of an Orthodox parish. He's been married for almost 40 years. He and his wife have four children, three grandchildren. He is, more to the direct import of this podcast, an author. An author of what I consider to be an extraordinary book. It's a book titled Money and Salvation. It's subtitled An Invitation to the Good Way. We're going to talk about why that title and that subtitle are so important. But I wrote an endorsement for this book. And in essence, what I say is that as president of the Christian Research Institute, I read literally hundreds of books every year. And I think this book is among the most important and impactful books that I've ever read. It's transformational in many ways because it really calls you to make a change in your life, to view your life from the perspective of eternity, to recognize that our lives are but a drop in the ocean of eternity, and therefore you begin to live with eternity in mind rather than being focused merely on the temporal. Dr. Andrew Galeris, in this book, rightly notes that while prayer and fasting have been given their rightful due, the church has been remarkably remiss in proffering an adequate theology of money. And many Christian organizations, by the way, have asked in the wrong way. And I would include the Christian Research Institute in that equation, not because we intended to do that, but because of the principles that are inculcated in this book, you recognize that there's a different way of asking. There's a different motivation. We're going to talk about that in a little while. Our Lord spoke more frequently and forcefully about almsgiving or mercy giving than even about prayer and fasting. And so in this remarkable resource, Dr. Galeris, he, as it were, balances the scale so that the cross that hangs from the triple braided chain of almsgiving, prayer, and fasting drapes balanced around our necks as we progress toward eternity. So again, I think that this is a book that I hope many of you will read. It's going to be out in the spring. The title again, Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way. The author, Dr. Andrew Galeris. And Dr. Galeris, I am just delighted to have you on the podcast today.
Thank you so much, Hank. And I need to say first, before we go any further, what a privilege it is for me even to be talking to you. For decades, I have followed and admired the work you do, and I've always been impressed by the depth of your commitment to the Christian faith, to obedience to the gospel. But I've also been impressed by something else, and that is what you've been doing this for decades. Many people in the Christian faith are faithful to do one thing and go to another thing and then to another thing. But I'm reminded of Peterson's wonderful title of his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I think that there's more truth to that than any of us can possibly imagine. And I honor you for your long obedience in the same direction. And that's why it's an extraordinary privilege for me to be talking to you.
Well, to God be the glory. Thank you so much for those wonderful words. You know, your book really made an impact on me. And as I mentioned to you privately, made an impact on my children who have read the book, most notably my son, David. I want to talk for just a moment about the title of the book, Money and Salvation. We can get into this more later on, but that's an arresting concept in and of itself.
Yeah, I grew up in a family with two parents who were very generous people. I'm accustomed to the issue of money and how it's used and talked about in the world, and not just, you know, people making a lot of money or trying to earn their money to support their families, but the whole issue of giving and generosity. My father was and mother were philanthropists of the year in Los Angeles County in 2001. They were honored at the Beverly Wilshire Hotel. So I've grown up with development officers, fundraisers coming into our home. And they're very nice people and do wonderful work for hospitals and colleges and universities. But one of the things that when I began getting involved with Orthodox Christian organizations and even parishes, one of the things that struck me was that they do fundraising and development work just like all the people in the world I was used to. And I was actually a little surprised because it didn't seem to me like that's what the gospel did. And in thinking about it, I realized, as you said, Jesus talks more about money than prayer and fasting combined. But when he talks about money, he talks about it always with reference to our salvation. He's never doing fundraising. So, for example, in the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus seeking eternal life, Jesus questions him and talks about the commandments, but then he says, "One thing you lack, give away all your money to the poor and then come follow me." Now, in saying that, Jesus was not trying to raise money for the poor. He was trying to help that rich young ruler find salvation. And similarly, in Matthew chapter 25, in the well-known story of the sheep and the goats, Jesus talks about salvation. He encourages us to help the poor, the naked, the hungry, prisoners. But again, the reason to help them is not because they're desperately poor and need our help. It's for the sake of our own salvation. The parables that Jesus tells about money always refer back to our own salvation. And I saw a very clear distinction between how Jesus talks about money and how the world talks about money. And the thing I realized, I think it's no fault in the church. We just haven't had any other models for how to talk about money. But I think we've gotten far away from the way Jesus talked about money and the way Paul talked about money. And I think we've hurt our own people by doing that, and we've hurt our own cause financially by doing that.
Yeah, that's well said. You know, in your book, you have a couple of monikers that really stick in one's mind. The one is ministry-centric, and the other is soul-centric. I think of this oftentimes from the perspective of need-centric and noose-centric.
Yeah, that's a wonderful way to put it.
Yeah, so you're talking about fundraising or giving from the standpoint of soul-centric as opposed to an emphasis on the needs of a ministry. You're talking about the transformation that takes place in the life of those that give.
Yes. Our churches, again, I think adopting the model from the world, which is the only model we've had. And let me begin by saying that there are some historical reasons why the church, I think, has gotten away from the gospel approach. You know, especially in Orthodox churches in Byzantium and afterwards, the government paid for ministers and supported the church. And even today in some East and Western countries, in Germany, I think, the government supports the work of the church. And so there have been hundreds of years gone by, in the Orthodox Church at least, where we haven't thought much about money. But when we do talk about money now, and especially now towards the end of the year, when a lot of churches do their stewardship campaigns and they want people to do pledges, you know, our approach to money, it tends to be that we need money to support the parish budget. We want to buy an icon. We want to help people go to scholarships for camp. There's a leaky roof that needs to be fixed. There's any number of things that need to be done, and we ask people to give in support of that. And that's what you were talking about, as need-centric or ministry-centric. And the point is that Jesus never did that. He always did the noose-centric approach that you were talking about. The paradox is that I think if we would concentrate on the noose-centric or soul-centric approach, not only would we help our people find salvation, we'd probably raise a lot more money.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Andrew Galeris. It's been well said that when we bless God with our money, God blesses us with things money cannot buy: joy, peace, depth of prayer, and meaning in our lives. Give generously and obtain generously by going online to equip.org and stand with the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth. Through its many life-changing outreaches, CRI equips you to exercise truth and experience life. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute during the critical month of December. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Dr. Andrew Galeris, in their conversation.
If we would concentrate on the noose-centric or soul-centric approach, not only would we help our people find salvation, we'd probably raise a lot more money.
You know what's interesting about that? You point out what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, as well as in Philippians chapter 4, where he is talking to people who have been persecuted. They've lost a lot of their wealth. Maybe at one time were wealthy, but because of the persecution that set in, they're no longer wealthy. And now they are giving, and they're giving out of their need. And the Apostle Paul makes clear that that giving is an opportunity of great spiritual value. So he's not as much concerned about the money that is needed for the churches in Jerusalem. He's concerned about the souls of those who are giving.
I think that's a wonderful insight, Hank. And I think that one of the ways I've learned to look about needs that come up in my church, or if I meet poor people, or if I have patients who need help financially, is these are not just people who need help. These are people whom God has brought across the path of my life, not for their sake, but for my sake, to be able to give to them, in a sense, to become more like a sheep than a goat, as is talked about in Matthew 25. I think it's one of the places where we've gone a little bit astray, and I think, as you well point out, the Macedonians were a group of people. You know, Paul was trying to raise money for the poor in Jerusalem. This was a very poor church, and maybe because of persecution, as you say. This is a group of people that if we were doing fundraising for one of our seminaries or schools or charities, we would never even have approached this group of people. We would say, you know, listen, they don't have anything worth giving. They're not rich people. We approach rich people. But Paul was concerned about their souls, and this was an opportunity for them to give, and they didn't have very much to give. But he saw this as an opportunity for them to be blessed, and so he talked to them about it.
Get maybe to the heart of how we ought to view our finances as individuals. Jesus tells the parable, as you point out in your book, the parable of the successful farmer who neglected to pay attention to the state of his soul. And his words are riveting. He calls this farmer a fool, and he says, "This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?"
Yes.
And then he says, "So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is a fool." How foolish it is to build bigger barns and not have a focus on the time that our soul is required from us.
Again, Hank, I think that's very well put. And that the whole idea, those few words, becoming rich toward God, is something I think about in my own life all the time. How am I viewing my money? I think that one of the things that we could really improve on in the church is how we deal with people with wealth. Jesus said that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I think we dismiss that very easily. Most people, and I include myself in this, I want to become rich. If I'm really honest in what's going on in my heart, I want to be rich and famous. I have to deal with that. I'm constantly dealing with that. But I think that in the church, we have not done a good job helping wealthier people focus on their biggest temptation, which is to spend money on themselves, on a luxurious lifestyle and beautiful homes and beautiful cars. And we need to do what you were talking about just now, quoting the gospel. Are we encouraging them to become rich toward God? I think that's something we can do a much better job about. There's the old trope about coming to the gates of heaven, and St. Peter is there, and there's this wealthy man who, if you can imagine, coming up to the doors, and St. Peter says to, and then the man says, "Well, I'm here. I want to enter heaven." And St. Peter says, "Well, you know, in your life, God gave you a lot of money, and the purpose for that money was to help poor people and to help the church. That's why God made you rich. And you've never done that. And the rich man says to Peter, well, nobody ever told me that. And St. Peter calls one of his angels and says, would you go check the records? Is that true? Nobody ever told him that? The angels go away, and then they come back a little bit later, and they say, it's true. Nobody ever told him that. And then the St. Peter asks the rich man, well, who was your priest and who was your bishop? We have not done a good job in helping our wealthier brethren who are faced daunting challenges in entering the kingdom of God.
There's no question about that. In fact, Christ says that most explicitly and emphatically. You know, one of the many nuggets in your book that touched me, moved me, I think motivated me. In fact, I'll tell you a quick story as I'm thinking about this. I had pledged to give, for me, a fairly large sum of money to an organization, and I was kind of thinking about, golly, I just wrote these checks and these checks, and I was adding up the amounts in my mind, and I thought, you know what? I was a little reticent, at least. There was some, you know, some angst involved in all of this. And then I was reading your book, and when I finished reading your book, I couldn't wait to grab my checkbook and write that check. But, you know, part of the great insight in this book is that financial issues are directly related to a continual life of repentance. And in the Orthodox Church, repentance, not just once in a punctiliar fashion, but an ongoing fashion, yes, it's part of the ethos of the Christian life. I want you to expand on this idea of repentance and its relationship to financial issues.
In the Old Testament, one of the intriguing things that's said is that the life is in the blood. They did sacrifices often of animals and, you know, even the sin offering once a year, the Day of Atonement, and they sacrificed blood. You know, that was an agrarian economy. We live in a capitalistic economy, and we don't have animals that we deal with. We have money. I wonder if the scriptures were written today, if the scriptures might say the life is in the money instead of the life is in the blood. All of it, for me, I am constantly thinking about money, and many people I know think about money. The way I can prove it is if I make an investment in a stock or in the S&P 500, I keep track of what happens with that. I mean, it almost becomes a competitor in my heart for my love for God. In fact, when Jesus wanted to draw the clearest distinction between what it means to love God and what it means to love other things, the sins, he didn't say, you know, you cannot serve God and lust, you cannot serve anything. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. That was the clearest competitor, and I find that's true in my own life. I'm constantly having to, you know, when I see somebody who's wealthier than me, I'm jealous. My wife and I had a conversation about this and how I struggle with it. And I think that if we pretend like it's not an issue for us, we're deceiving ourselves. You know, the issue of whether or not I'm a greedy person or any of us is greedy, I heard somebody talk about this once. They're saying, you know, when we wake up in bed next to somebody who's not our wife, we don't have to wonder whether we've committed adultery or not. But greed is a much more subtle thing. All of us are aware and easily remember times where we've been generous in the past. You know, somebody needed something, we gave to them, and we're proud of that. We easily remember that. What we don't notice is that there may be somebody who God brought across our path, and we didn't give to them. So most of us easily come by an inflated sense of our generosity, and we're unaware of when we're not generous. It's something that I need to constantly pay attention to in my own life. How am I doing with being as generous as God is to me?
Yeah. And as you point out, John the Baptist equates repentance in this regard and giving. And you also note that Zacchaeus, his first step of repentance was a financial step. And then Jesus responded by saying, today salvation has come to this house.
Yeah, that's a powerful picture you're pointing out. You know, we can understand he wanted to restore fourfold to those whom he defrauded, which is, that's in the law, but it shows his obedience to the law. And then he says, I give away half of the rest to everybody else. I mean, he undoubtedly had hardly had anything left, but Jesus saw how he handled his money and knew that that was a man who was saved.
You've already touched on this, but I think it bears repeating, maybe elaboration, if you would. You make the stark observation from the scriptures that if Christ is not first in the use of our money, he's not first in our life. So if you want to know your spiritual status, carefully examine the use of your money and your possessions.
Well, we'll have to stop here for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but join us again next time when we will continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Andrew Galeris.
This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you.
We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.